I'm waiting on the slide. There it is. Because I want to say just a word to you about Friday night. That's when we begin our special series with Kevin Clark. Now, just less than a week away. This weekend, we begin Friday night at 7:30. This is going to be, brothers and sisters, a great study. Kevin is an excellent Bible student and delivers the Word of God so well, so powerfully. You will be encouraged by what he will bring us this weekend. So I hope that's already marked out in your schedule. Other things have been set aside so you can be here Friday and Saturday, and again on Sunday. Remember, Sunday morning he'll speak to us. Sunday night we'll all gather an old-fashioned Sunday night service when we'll all be together and he will speak to us one last time. So please be making your plans to be here for that. I want to mention to you also that at 4:30 today, our young men are going to lead us in worship as they develop their skills to lead public worship. And so if you would come back, y'all have been doing such a great job supporting them. I want to encourage you to be back at 4:30 so you can do that today. For this morning, I want you to make your way to the book of Amos. I hope that is familiar territory for everybody in the crowd. Amos is our supplemental read as we're working in the prophets this year, looking at some of the major themes we find in the prophets, and along the way, reading through all of the minor prophets. And so this month, it is Amos. I want to continue to say things to encourage everybody to be part of our family Bible reading. It is, brothers and sisters, just one of the most important things that we're doing together, spending the year in the Word of God. So I hope you're part of that, and if not, you'll jump in and join us in reading through the prophets. This morning, I want us to go together to the book of Amos. I want you to notice in chapter 1 how Amos begins. Are you there? Chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice how he starts off. He says, "The words of Amos." Do you see that? The words of Amos. Now hold that phrase in your mind and drop down to verse 3. Because in verse 3 he says, "Thus says the Lord." So will you connect those two phrases together? The words of Amos and "thus says the Lord." Because if you connect them together, you can see this prophetic partnership that exists between God and the men that he chose to go carry his message to the people. And so Amos is literally speaking to Israel. In fact, if you'll jump ahead to chapter 7, I'm going to reference this little segment of Amos several times this morning. In chapter 7 and verse 10, Amaziah the priest is not happy at all that Amos is coming up there and preaching in Israel. And so he says in verse 12, "Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there, and there do your prophesying. No longer prophesy at Bethel." And so Amaziah said, "We don't want you southern preacher up here preaching in the north. You go back where you came from and you do your preaching down there," right? And Amos pushes back on that. In verse 14, Amos says, "I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman, a grove of sycamore figs." Now watch this. "But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people in Israel.'" Now hear the word of the Lord. You guys see what he does there? He said, "Wait a minute. This wasn't my idea. I had another job, but God came and plucked me out of that job, and he said, 'You go up to Israel and you say these things.' God took me, and so now, listen to what he has to say to you. Hear the word of the Lord." And so when Amos spoke, it's Amos speaking. You see that, right? But he said, "Listen, this isn't my message. This isn't my word. This is God's word." And so because it is God's word, I think there is more to be seen here than just the message from God. Think about that. Because it is a message from God to his people, not only do we learn from the message itself, but I would contend that we learn about God as we read his message. His message says something about him and about who he is and about how he feels about his people. And so I wanted you to think about that this morning because I think it can add another layer to our reading through the prophets. And so when we read the prophets, the first layer is just the message of the prophet itself. When I read Amos, I think, what's this guy trying to say? Who's he talking to? What's his message? What's his point? And when I figure that out, then the second layer is to come back and say, okay, what can I draw from that? What does that mean to me? How does that help me serve the Lord? What is the application, right? And I think typically that's where we stop. What's the message? What's the application for me? But can we add a third layer to that this morning? Then I think we can also read the prophets and say, what does the message teach us about God? In this message to Israel, what does he reveal about himself? What can I learn from him? And so maybe that's another piece we can add to our reading this year. In fact, maybe as we work through the minor prophets, they aren't very long books, most of them. Maybe as I make my read through 1 week, one of those reads can just be to think about that. What do I learn about God as I read this prophet? I think that's an important exercise. Especially in our time, I think that's an important exercise. I think in our country today, we have come up with our own form of modern idolatry. I don't think we ever think of it that way, but I think that's what it is. We've come up with our own form of idolatry where we make God in our image more and more today. I think that's what people do. They make God, they make Jesus who they want God to be. And I think if you pay attention, you can hear this in what people say all the time. Surely at some point someone has said to you, I could just never believe in a God who, and then fill in the blank. Because there are all kinds of things people believe. All kinds of things people would put in that blank, right? Things people believe about God. I could never believe in a God who wouldn't approve of the way I choose to live my life. I could never approve of God who, if he didn't endorse same-sex relationships, right? We hear that kind of thing. Or someone says, I just think God would. And again, fill in the blank. I think God would do this. I think God would do that. Again, what is their idea about who God is? And so I think all the time, we live around people that are making God in their image. I would suggest that we're supposed to do exactly the opposite. That we don't make God in our image, but instead we embrace God as he is, as he reveals himself in books like Amos. In fact, can I just be brutally honest about this morning? Will y'all hang with me through this? I think to do otherwise, brothers and sisters, is a silly waste of time. It is dabbling in fantasy rather than living in reality. It's really not all that different between taking a hunk of wood or stone and carving it into an image and giving it a name and assigning to it ideas and then bowing down and worshiping to it. It's making God what we want him to be. Well, we need to embrace God for who he is, how he has revealed himself to us. So, coming back to Amos, I think that God reveals himself in this book. And so, a couple of weeks ago, I just sat down and I read Amos from chapter 1 to chapter 9. And I tried to think about what God reveals about himself in the book. And so, I'd like to throw some of these out to you this morning and ask you to consider whether or not you can see these things too, and maybe inspire you to think about this as we work through all of the minor prophets this year. So let me begin with this. When I read Amos, one of the things that I discover is that our God, the God of Amos, is a God who sees. Will you think about that for a minute? The God of Amos is a God who sees. And it didn't take me very long to pick up on that. In fact, while I think you could see that throughout the book of Amos, it really came to my mind as I was reading chapters 1 and 2. So will you look there again at Amos 1 and 2? Do you remember how he begins this book with the roll call of nations one after another? He starts with Damascus in chapter 1 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. But he's not done there, because what he's going to do is he's going to do that with all of the nations, right? He's going to call out their sins one by one and warn them of his coming judgment because of their sin. Now, he's going to get to Israel. That's about in the middle of chapter 2, because Israel is his target. That's who Amos is speaking to. But before he gets to Israel, he goes all around them. In fact, I kind of wonder if they weren't celebrating as the prophet is calling out Damascus and Gaza and everybody else who's around them. Yeah, go get him, God. I wonder if Israel was cheering him on until he gets to them, right? But that is the point that I want you to see. While he deals with Israel, he doesn't just deal with Israel. He knows what's going on everywhere in all of the nations. And so what does that tell us? The God we encounter in Amos is a God who sees, a God who knows what's going on in the world, in all of the nations. In fact, to be plain, in Amos, he is a God who sees the evil going on in the nations. Now, I'm just going to take a shot in the dark here and assume that when I put that on the slide, that that's not revolutionary to you, to say, oh, God is a God who sees. I bet you knew that before you came this morning. And so I'm not saying that to all of us because we didn't know it. I'm saying it this morning because I think sometimes we live like we forgot it. And so we need to be reminded again and again and again that God sees and God knows what's going on. Because frankly, folks, I think sometimes we have our Habakkuk moments. Can I jump ahead? When are we reading Habakkuk, Jeff? When is that coming? I can't remember when that is. We're going to read Habakkuk this year. We're going to read a little bit this morning. We go to Habakkuk 1 because I think we have our Habakkuk moments. This is Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. Watch the prophet. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence and yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. A contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Do y'all hear what he's saying here? Habakkuk's looking up to the heavens and he's saying, God, do you know what's going on? Can you see what's happening all around me? I had a question for you, Jeff. You missed it a minute ago. That's all right. We can pick it up later. Habakkuk is frustrated because there's all this evil in his world and he's wondering, God, do you know about all this? You ever feel that way? It will help if y'all will stop watching the news. Because every time I watch the news, I feel a little bit like Habakkuk. Like just this past week, I slipped up and I was watching this little piece in the news. Did y'all catch a story last week about this family in Indiana that local authorities came and took their teenage child out of their home? Did y'all hear about this? Because the parents wouldn't sign off on his decision about gender identity and would not use his chosen pronouns. And so the parents came, the authorities came and took him out of the parents' home. I sure hope there's more to that story and I was missing something, because that was really disturbing. That stuff bother you too? Because listen, if you'll just watch the news every day, they'll give you plenty to be bothered about. There's a lot of evil going on in the world. And sometimes we look around all that and we look up to the heavens and we say, do you know what's going on? Can you see this? What's the answer? The answer is, yes, I can. We see that in this book. God is completely aware of everything that is happening. Nothing escapes his notice. In fact, it's more than that. Because if you read Amos, what you learn is God is just as disturbed and angry and disappointed about the evil in the world as any of us are. And I think if we would recognize that, maybe we would be able to fret less than we do. I want to make this personal before we move on, because there is a personal side to all of this, and that is that if God really does see everything going on in the world, that means he sees me. And there's some comfort in that, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like we're just floating along in a sea of wickedness out there all by ourselves trying to serve the Lord while everyone else, there's just this tide washing over us of evil in the world. And I mean, we're just nothing in a world of evil. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, that as we struggle to be who he wants us to be, God sees that. He has always seen his righteous, even in a sea of wickedness, right? And we need to be comforted by that. But you know, there's a flip side to that, right? That he sees my evil too. And so there's really this futility in trying to hide our sin. We think we've done something if we hide our sin from our parents, or we hide it from our spouse, or if the elders never find out, or the church family never finds out. We think we've done something if we can hide our sin. When in reality, what did the Hebrew writer say about that? How are we before God? We're open and laid bare. He sees it all. And he's the one, the Hebrew writer would remind us, he's the one that ultimately we have to deal with. He's the only one that matters. What utter futility to think we can hide sin. And so I think if we were to embrace this reality that the God of the Bible is a God who sees, I think literally it would change life every single day. You know, I began this by saying we all already know this, right? Yeah, we need to be reminded every day. We need to be reminded about this God we meet in Amos, the God we meet in the prophets. He's a God who sees. But let's not stop there. Let's keep building on this, because there's more to be seen. Not only is he a God who sees, can I add this? He's a God who speaks. I think there's several ways to see that in Amos. One way to see it is just by looking at the plain statements about that. Are you still in Amos? Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Amos 3 verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you. And in verse 8, the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? And in chapter 7 and verse 16, when Amaziah is giving him grief about his preaching, Amos says, now hear the word of the Lord. And so over and over again, that's a constant theme all the way through the book of Amos. This is what the Lord said. In fact, it's a constant theme throughout the prophets. Watch for it. The thus says the Lord comes up again and again and again. But I think we see this in other ways too, folks. Think about the sins that are called out in the book of Amos. If you've read this, you know that. One of the missions of this prophet is to expose Israel's sin. Here's what you're doing that is in conflict with the will of God. And it's in conflict with God's will because God said something about this. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he calls out their idolatry. They're going up to Bethel and they're worshiping those golden calves. In chapter 2 and verse 6, he calls out their oppression and their injustice. In chapter 2 and verse 7, their immorality. All of these things were things that God had talked about when he gave Israel his law. God had spoken. He had laid down his expectation for his people. And now he's coming back through the prophet and he's saying, you're not doing what I said. This stuff about making images, I was pretty plain with that. Like in the Ten Commandments, I said something about that. What are you doing? By the way, do you see Genesis here? Jeff is proud of me for saying that. He's got a big smile on his face. But it is all Genesis stuff, isn't it? That's underneath all of this. This is the Creator who made the heavens and earth, Genesis 1 and 2, who made us. This is the Creator speaking to his creation with authority, saying, these are my expectations. This is what I want from you. It's all Genesis stuff. That's why that stuff matters, by the way. He's a God who speaks. And that is the point, if you'll go back to Amos 7. I told you, I'm going to keep coming back to this incident in chapter 7 when Amos is called out by Amaziah. This is really the point that Amos makes with him. Remember that in verse 12, Amaziah tries to make this about Amos. You're just coming up here preaching your message. He said, listen, we don't want that up here. You go back down to Judah and you eat there and you prophesy there. Don't be coming up in Israel and teaching this message. But then Amos flips the script on him. He turns it right around. In verse 14, he said, I'm not a prophet. And in verse 15, God is the one who called me and told me to do this. And so verse 16, now hear the word of the Lord. I want you to notice that in response, what Amos does is he takes himself out of the equation. He says to Amaziah, look, man, this is not about me. This is about God and something he has to say to you. I have to tell you, as I thought about this encounter this week, it occurred to me that what we can find here is a tactic we need to be using to address the rebellious generation that we live in. So will you hang with me on this? This is important. In this encounter between Amaziah and Amos, I think we find a fundamental tactic to address our rebellious generation. Too often, we let people around us make this about us. That's why people say all the time, maybe you've had somebody do this. You've been trying to share truth with them, and they'll say something like, hey, you don't have any business judging me. Or nobody has a right to tell me how to live my life. Or listen, you cannot force your religious values on me. You ever heard anything like that before? I mean, that's just the mantra of our culture. You don't have a right to say anything to me. Do you know what I tell people when they say that? You're exactly right. Brothers and sisters, what I believe about gay marriage or abortion or drunkenness, name the issue, what I believe about that doesn't matter because it isn't about me. God has spoken, and I'm just his messenger. I tell people, I'm like the Amazon delivery guy. Think about that. That's our part of this. I got a package that God wants my rebellious world to have. I'm just delivering the package, folks. That's my job. It's not about me. I don't have a right to tell anyone how to live their life. I don't like have a right to pass judgment on others. But God said, I made you. There's the Genesis stuff again. And I do have a right to tell you what to do. And it occurred to me that that's how we need to present the gospel to people. It isn't about us. We're simply passing along a message from the Creator. You know, folks, the fundamental thing that we need to convict our culture of is the second point on the slide. The Creator has said something. You don't need to hear me. You need to hear Him. By the way, can I just add this at the end so that we can make this personal? We can make this part about us. The more I'm listening to Him and hearing His word in my life, the more that message will resonate with people of our culture. Does that make sense? See, I got to hear Him too if I want to encourage other people to hear Him. Because we discover in Amos a God who speaks. And our task is not to get people to listen to us. Our task is to get people to hear Him. Does that make sense? I think that's how we need to speak to our world today. Listen, we need to do that for a reason. It's something else we discover in Amos about God. Let me add this to the list. Number three, we need to do that because we also discover in Amos, He is a God who judges. It's not possible to talk about God in Amos without adding that point to the list. Because it's all the way through the book. It's at the heart of the prophet's message. Judgment was coming. In chapter 2, that's where he begins all of this. Chapter 2 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel's and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. And all the way through the book, that's what he's going to talk about, the judgment that is coming. And so jump ahead to chapter 7 and verse 8. This is what leads up to the conflict with Amaziah. In chapter 7 and verse 8, the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. For the high places of Isaac will be desolated. The sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste. And I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Judgment was coming. Now listen, that was not a message they wanted to hear. Because the very next thing that's going to happen is Amaziah is going to say, you need to get out of town. We don't want that here. People didn't want to hear that message. But you look at verse 17, the response of Amos is, you may not want to hear it, but judgment is still coming. Some did not believe that this judgment would ever come. At the beginning of chapter 6 in verse 1, his warning is, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. They were saying, listen, we are safe here in Israel. Judgment will not come to us. In fact, in chapter 9 and verse 10, look at chapter 9 and verse 10. The prophet says, all sinners of my people will die by the sword. Watch this. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. Do you see what they were saying? It ain't going to happen. God will never bring judgment on us. Oh, they were going to be disappointed about that. Listen, folks, whether we want to hear it or not, whether we even believe it's possible or not, the judgment was still going to come. It's interesting that we don't talk very much anymore today about the judgment of God. And I'm especially thinking in our broader culture. Will you ponder that for a minute? We don't talk very much anymore about the judgment of God. People talk all the time about the love of God and the sacrificial death of Jesus that delivers us and saves us. People want to talk about that all the time. Even sort of twist the love of God around to sort of use as coverage for their rebellion. But listen, it's rare anymore to hear teaching about God judging. Judging is a bad word in our culture. For the last 30 years, it has been lamented that judgment and hell have disappeared from American pulpits. And I don't think we're completely exempt from that. In fact, there isn't a lot of calling out of sin like we read in books like Amos. I feel for brothers and sisters that increasingly God has been relegated to the status of doting grandpa, a role that I understand very well, where he's just sort of passive and smiles and isn't all that concerned when his people don't listen to him and obey him. Hear me on this. That is idolatry. It's creating God in our image, not embracing God as he is revealed. Amos is filled with warnings about a God who is coming in wrath and judgment. And we are warned about that too. Think about Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where he says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know what's going to happen when that moment comes. We're going to answer for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. We are warned about judgment. In Matthew 25, when Jesus described that scene, not only did he tell us about God judging us based on how we've lived our lives, but he would say heaven and hell hangs in the balance based on the outcome of that judgment of our lives. In fact, brothers and sisters, Jesus says as much about this as anyone else does. And so it becomes this kind of package deal. If you want Jesus and the sacrificial death of Jesus and the love that the cross demonstrates, then you've got to embrace the holiness of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God. In fact, the truth is, folks, those things, those ideas are inseparably intertwined. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because God is just and sin will be punished. See, we have that message too. Here's the thing. Judgment is going to come whether we want to hear it or not. Judgment is going to come whether we believe it will happen or not. You know who is our example? Israel is our example, because that's what they said. It's going to happen to us. And we can go back and we can look at a generation who denied that, who said it won't happen, who didn't want to hear that until the armies came. Let me ask you this. If God is truly a God of justice, if God is a God who will come in judgment, when do you want to figure that out? Because there will come a point in time when it's too late. And so I hope that you will join me this morning in finding a mission in all of that. Obviously, we need to believe what God said and prepare for judgment. But we also need to share the calling that Amos had, to share the calling of Noah and his generation, to share the calling of all of the prophets we're going to be reading about this year, to take God's message and go and preach it to a generation that desperately needs to hear it. Listen, this is not a time for us to be preaching compromise, brothers and sisters. It's a time to be calling out, to turn from sin. Come back to God. Why? Because judgment will surely come. Wow. That sounds like the hellfire and brimstone preaching of another generation, doesn't it? There needs to be a little bit more of that in our generation. I don't like reading Amos. I've told Jeff this. I don't like reading Amos because it bugs me. It makes me feel like that I am not the voice I ought to be in my generation. We need to talk more about the God who judges, because that's part of the picture. Now, I'm curious. You know what's coming next? I bet if we polled the crowd, a bunch of you would get this right. Because the last thing I want to mention to you that I see about this God in Amos is that he is a God who loves. Do you anticipate that? And I wanted that one to lay right up next to the third one on the list, because I want you to know they go together. And they're both true. There's no conflict between those last two. The God who judges can also be a God who loves. And we see that in Amos. In fact, will you look at chapter 4 for just a minute? There are several ways to illustrate this, but chapter 4 serves really, really well. Did you notice all the warnings that God had given them? In chapter 4, in verse 6, God says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That didn't mean they had good dental hygiene, right? That means they weren't eating and lack of bread in all your places. God did that to them. God created scarcity. And in verse 7, I withheld the rain for you, which in an agricultural society was terrible. No water for the crops. And if you had herds, no grass to feed your sheep. Verse 9, I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. A caterpillar was devouring. Verse 10, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. Boy, that isn't good, is it? Verse 11, I overthrew you. Why do I say that God was sending them warnings? Well, look back at verse 6 and notice, after depriving them of sustenance, God says in verse 6, yet you have not returned to me. That was the goal of the plague. I sent this because I wanted you to come back. Adversity has a way of waking us up, doesn't it? And making us look back to God. And that was God's hope here. If I send adversity, maybe you'll come back. And yet, verse 6, you have not returned to me. Verse 8, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 9, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 10, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 11, the same thing over and over again. God says, I sent you warning after warning after warning, but you wouldn't hear the message of the warning and come back to me. I was inviting you to see me again. In fact, as we read through Amos, his message of warning is intertwined with a message of God's desire for his people to return. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. But do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord, that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. You see it? Even as he's warning them about the judgment to come, he's saying, but I really want you to do is come back to me. I want you to seek me. Do you see it? In spite of their sin, God still loved his people. And though he has promised he will bring judgment, that isn't what he wants to do. In essence, what he's saying is, look, what I would prefer here is that you would turn back and repent. And so with the conclusion of the preaching of Amos, the ball is left in their court. They will have to decide. And as I pondered that, it occurred to me how much our situation is like theirs. Have you thought about that? Because like Israel, we have sinned. In fact, maybe there are people sitting here saying, yes, I've done some exceptionally terrible things. Maybe that's a burden to you. God has said that judgment is surely coming. In fact, that's one of the powerful statements in the book of Amos. The prophet says, prepare to meet your God. And brothers and sisters, one day we all will. And for those who rebelled, the consequences will be terrible. But here's the thing. It is not what God wants. Will you hear me on that? That is not what God wants. Not for you, not for me. What God wants is for us to turn from whatever our sin is, whatever awful things you've done. What God wants is for you to turn from that and to come back to him. In fact, he wants it so desperately. Now think about the cross. Think about the memorial. Think about the love in what Jesus did at Calvary. That's how much God wants you to come back home. And through his word, he's made that appeal. And now it's been left to me and you to decide what we'll do with it. As you ponder that this morning, will you return to the first thing I put on the slide? God sees. And even on this very morning, what the God of heaven does is he looks down on this place and he knows this crowd, because remember, he sees every single one of us. And he knows this crowd. He knows where you are. And he knows about your sin, even if you've hidden it from others. Even if it's an exceptionally terrible thing, God knows about that. He sees that. And this morning, as he watches, what he wants is for you to decide. I'm going to turn from that. And I'm going to come back home. That's what he wants. I would hope that the love of God would draw you to him. But can I go a little lame-us on you here at the end? Because if you don't accept his offer and his appeal, Amos would say, then you better be ready to meet your God. And it's going to be awful, worse than you imagine. That isn't the message of Amos. That's the message of the God who loves you. I want you to come home. And so now the decision lays in front of us, just as like it does in front of Israel. They ignored God and judgment came. So what are you going to do today? As God looks down from heaven, the question is, will you hear him and respond to his love and come back to him? Whether you need to be a Christian for the very first time, or you are a Christian but you're away from him, wherever you are, whatever you need, what he wants is for you to decide to come back home. So if you need to do that, we want to help you. You can let us know by making your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.